Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Luke 1. I read verses 14 through 16 as text verses for the sermon, where we read God's holy and infallible word as follows. Luke 1, verses 14 and through 16. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. The theme for the sermon is great in the sight of the Lord. 3 points. First point, joy and gladness. The second point, not wine, but the Holy Spirit. And the third point, turn to the Lord. So the theme is great in the sight of the Lord. 3 points, joy and gladness, not wine, but the Holy Spirit, and turn to the Lord. Congregation, I remember that I read in a newspaper some time ago about a young man in China. He was probably the only child. Like, they had policy for a long time, now they can have 2 children. Start to see they're running great problems in doing this foolish thing. This young man, it was in the newspaper, he was very angry. He was very angry. He was so angry that he was literally, physically beating up his parents. His parents? Yes. And what was the reason? I mean, those parents probably did everything for their only child. Do parents not want their children to be great, to do well in this life? So we can assume they did everything they could, provide everything he needed, and even more probably, made sacrifices for their only child, try to avoid all pain for him, make his life and way smooth. Would parents not try to do that? And then he was grown up, and what they did is they bought an apartment for him. Would you do that? Would I do that for my children? Would I be able to do that? They did. So you don't know how many sacrifices they made. And he became so angry. Why did he become angry? He thought this apartment was not big enough. They bought an apartment that was too small for him. He had all the right to receive more. He got so angry, he was beating up his parents. There was even a picture about it in the newspaper. I was shocked. You can see that. You can imagine. They wanted their son to be great. And this was the result. They wanted him to do well. And he did wrong. He did evil. That's how it can happen. So, when we try to do everything we can for our children, try to avoid their suffering and their pain, we do, and I believe we should do in a certain way, but we should also remember how God is dealing with his children. If you think about this child that we read about, that was promised that he would be born, John the Baptist. His life was not easy and smooth, was it? And he was not, suffering was not spared from him. But there's a rich promise that the angel is giving. He shall be great. But we should not forget to read the whole sentence. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. It's important to remember that. Well, let's see what happens in this history. Let's follow this priest, Zacharias. There's something very special happening in his life. He is pointed out, he's chosen to do a special service for the Lord. Zacharias. The Lord had pointed him out that he would enter the temple to sacrifice incense. And that was a thing that they all had a desire to do, to be chosen to do that. So here was the great day. And we follow him in our imagination that he is entering that holy place to do this solemn task, to sacrifice incense before the Lord. And if you watch this man, Zacharias, you can see he's old. He is an older man. And so was his wife was also old. But watch him carefully. You see him there, standing there at the altar of incense, doing this great work to sacrifice incense for the Lord. It's a picture of prayer that is coming before the countenance of the Lord. If you watch his face carefully, and you see not only that he is old, there's something more that you can see in this man. Can you not see it? What can you see in him? If you watch him, his eyes, the expression on his countenance, you can see that there has been many things in his life that were hard for him. But you can see something more. You can see that there is a deep peace in his heart. There came in his life that surrender to the Lord. We read in this scripture part that Zacharias and his wife, they are both righteous before God. And that's the fruit of faith, of the righteousness of Christ imputed to man. And the fruit is the childlike fear of the Lord, and to have the intention and desire to live a righteous life, to submit to the Lord, that deep trust in the heart that the Lord is right in all what he does. Yeah, there was pain in their lives. They did not have a child. It was so hard. It was hard. Especially in those days, it was very hard. We read in verse 25 that Elizabeth said, thus had the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Reproach. Do we not fear it? Is that not something we find very hard? Reproach among men. That's what she felt in her life. That she had no child. And she, it was such a burden in their lives. But still, isn't that a miracle? This couple, they were righteous before God. They did not turn away from God, being disappointed, bitter, but they were turning to the Lord in this deep trial. It was a trial. Did not every Israelite, it was something in the culture that it was so hard if they would not have children. It was also something, who would take care of you when you grew old? There was no social security in another way. although there should be in Israel, there should be no poor people. But the other thing is that did not every Israelite have the desire, knowing the promise of God, that the Messiah would be born in this world to be used by God in this great plan of salvation? That there would be a child, children, the Messiah would be born. Or from their descendants, the Messiah would be born. But they had no child. And so here he is, doing this solemn task in this holy place before the countenance of the Lord to sacrifice incense. There he is standing, you see him there. An old man, tried, tested in his life, but righteous, together with his wife. So there was still, you can be sure of that, a deep joy and happiness in this marriage. Although there was pain, the joy of submission to God, and the joy of being united in the same faith. And what a blessing is that. Well, let's watch the situation. Something happens all at a sudden. And it fills Zechariah with fear. What happens? There is an angel, a messenger from heaven, this one of those great servants of God, coming right there, where Zechariah is standing at the altar. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He had to burn the incense, which would go up like a sweet smell to God, like the prayers of his people should rise before him. And there's an angel standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. It shouldn't be that way, that when someone from heaven is coming near, that we are filled with fear. That's because of sin. When an angel bringing the light from heaven is coming so near in our darkness, then fear is rising so easily in our hearts. Fear fell upon him. He was troubled. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Fear not. How many times do we hear these words in Scripture, spoken to God's children, spoken by angels or by servants of the Lord? Fear not. You could say in these words we can hear the gospel. God has given a way to be delivered out of fear. Like Zechariah would say afterwards in his song, when his child was born, that we would serve him without fear. That's the fruit of the gospel in the hearts of people. That we could surrender it all to the Lord, and that we could submit to him in all our anxiousness, all our concerns, and the fear that so easily fills our hearts. Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Would he still pray for it? They were old. Would they still pray for children? They probably gave up. Maybe you gave up to pray for a certain situation. And here the Lord is speaking. The Lord did not forget their prayers. Their many prayers that they had prayed day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Oh Lord, bless us that we may receive children, a child, to thy glory. And here is the message. The angel is speaking to Zechariah. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. What does John mean? It means Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is gracious. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Why would there be joy and gladness? Well, maybe you say, of course, there is joy when a child is born. Yeah, there should be at least. There may be such broken situations that it is different. But usually there is joy. This mighty work of God creating new life fills our heart with deep joy and gladness. Is that everything we can say about this joy and gladness? Maybe someone says, oh, this must be special, this must be a deeper joy, because after so many years to receive a child. Yeah, that's true. I remember a situation. A couple had waited for 15 years and then they received a son. That was overwhelming joy. Is there more? Is there more that we can say about this joy and gladness the angel is speaking about? Yeah, you say that this is a miracle. They are old, well stricken in years. This is humanly spoken impossible. Here is a miracle of God. So that's a reason for joy and gladness. That's right. Oh, those situations in our life that God is doing things that we did not expect to happen anymore. That we had been waiting for the Lord. Is faith not a lot of waiting for the Lord? And then to trust that He is wise and good in doing things in His time and His way. And here is a miracle. God is going to show His mighty power in their lives, in their marriages. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Right? Maybe you say, but is there more? There is more. What is it? Well, this son would be a child fearing the Lord. Is that not the desire of every parent who knows the Lord? Oh Lord, that my children will know Thee by true faith. That's a daily prayer, I'm sure, to bring your children daily at the feet of Christ. And could it be to show daily in behavior or words that one thing is needed? That you, my child, get to know Christ. That's the answer for your pain, for your guilt, for your sin, for your depravity. You need Christ. One thing is needed. And that's a great message in a Christian home, isn't it? That's a great awareness and truth. We need Christ. And He came into this world, born to be man, to be able to die on the cross. That's a great joy. Is John not saying in his letters, I know no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth? Yeah. That's a reason for joy and gladness. In the lives of God-fearing people like this couple was. Is there more that we can say about this joy and gladness? Yes, there is more. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth, at his birth. Who are those many? Well, maybe you say, I remember that the neighbors came when he was born, and relatives, and they were all gathered, filling the house, and many rejoiced. That is true. They were surprised by the name. This name does not exist in your family. Why would you call him John? But is this everything we can say about the many that would rejoice at his birth? No, there's more. There's more. Because it says in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So, that's the deepest fountain, source, reason of joy. This child that would be born from Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist, he would be the friend of the bridegroom. He would rejoice in Christ. He would point to him, behold,
Behold the Lamb of God. Look, Christ who came in this world to take the sin of the world away.
Yeah. And in that way he would turn many to the Lord their God. He would be faithful in preaching law, gospel, sin, grace. And we read in Matthew 21, John came in the way of righteousness. And then the Lord Jesus says to the leaders, the people who made it, you could say, in this world, in their society, although in a religious way, and ye believe not. And ye believe not. He came in the way of righteousness, and ye believe not. But the publicans and harlots, they believed. They were baptized by him. Many, many he turned to the Lord their God, and there came great joy in their lives and gladness, that they were turned from darkness to light, from sin to grace, to forgiveness of their sins. Great joy came in their lives. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is the work of the Lord. So let's try to understand it deeper. How does this happen? How is God going to use this child that is promised here by the angel, standing there at the right side of the altar, speaking to Zacharias? Zacharias trembling with fear. What is this? What happens here? Oh, is that not a moment where the light of heaven is coming so near that you immediately are aware of who you are and what you deserve? And that's true. I mean, but the Lord Jesus showed his glory to Peter. He said, "Oh Lord, go out from me because I'm a sinful man." And when the angels came and the Lord was seen by Isaiah, in Isaiah, isn't it, chapter 6, there he said, "Oh." Then he thought he would die because he was a sinful man. We can understand this fear, but the angel says, "Fear not." And then this great message. But how would the Lord work this out in the life of John the Baptist? And we can learn from it. It's important for us as well. We need to know the Lord. And could it be that we would be used to turn people to the Lord, to turn them from darkness to light? Well, the angel says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." So important that we understand that this is different from being great in the sight of the world. And we are so carnal by nature. We cleave to the dust. Our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, by nature, we are worldly. We are filled by nature with the spirit of this world. And when we think about great, what do we think about? Well, that you get a good position in life. That you are esteemed highly by the important, the powerful people of this world. That you make it in this world, that you are successful in business, that you get the possessions of this world, and that you get honor and glory in this world, and power in this world, and influence in this world. That's to be great in this world. Oh, Pastor, is this all wrong? I'm not saying that it is wrong to be successful in your business or to have a good position in this world. But if we think that that is the thing to be great, and that is the first thing in our mind, we make a big mistake. We make a big mistake, a very dangerous mistake. If we pursue this as the first thing, and if we teach our children to pursue this as a first thing, maybe not with words. Maybe you might say, "Well, seek first the kingdom of God," but for the rest we give them all the impression, every reason to believe, but I should make it in this world. Well, let's think for a moment about John the Baptist. Did he make it in this world? Well, the Lord Jesus says in chapter 7 that he was the greatest prophet. But that's not something esteemed highly in this world. He was great. He was great in the sight of the Lord. He was great because he was used in a rich way to turn people from darkness to light, from destruction to salvation, from misery to glory. He was the greatest prophet. He would prepare the way of the Lord. Why was he such a great prophet? You could say he was the prophet who saw most clearly before Pentecost who Christ is. He saw Christ himself, and he pointed him out in a powerful way as the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. So he's great in the sight of the Lord. He would go before Christ and he would prophesy about him. He takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. In that way, he was the greatest prophet. But for the rest, in this world, he was poor. And he had a very humble lifestyle. In Matthew 3, we read, his raiment was of camel's hair. And he had a leather girdle around his loins. And what was his food? Well, his meat was locusts and wild honey. That's John the Baptist. And he was living in the wilderness, in the desert. Yeah, that's something that the world would say, well, this man, he has nothing. But he was great in the sight of the Lord. So there's a danger if we pursue to be great in this world, that we end up to be like that Chinese boy, to be caught in evil. So we should pursue to be great in the sight of the Lord. That should be our desire. Lord, take my life. Let it be fruitful for thee. And what if the Lord says, well, that includes sacrifices. Are you ready for that? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot have both at the first place in your heart, the highest position in your desires, in your heart, in your mind. So to be great in the sight of the Lord is totally different from being great in this world. It's something we should never forget. And our children should be aware of that. And then we read that the angel is explaining something about the life of John the Baptist. But by the way, there is a great comfort in it. If we see our children suffering, if we see trials in their life, it hurts. It hurts. And if you have to suffer yourself, it hurts. But you could think about John the Baptist. He paid the ultimate price for being honest and a servant of the Lord. He was beheaded. You should think about Christ. He suffered his whole life. So if you see your children paying a price of suffering and trials and tests in this life, maybe for the service of the Lord or in any way they suffer, I hope there will be some expectation in your heart that you see it in the light of the Word. We had a while ago some meditations in the bulletin about a yoke that you could bear in your youth, isn't it? Jeremiah speaking about it. And that God can make that fruitful. You wouldn't want your child to end up like that Chinese boy. So to pray that God will work in the lives of your children can include that there will be a suffering, that there will be pain and disappointment. I would say it will include it. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without tribulation. John did not. John the Baptist did not. So you need really faith to see that God is preparing people to be great in the sight of the Lord, and that He does prepare them in a way that is wise and good, but not according to our flesh, not in a way that we would choose, would we? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That makes you think about the Nazarite. We read about that in the Old Testament in Numbers 6. The Nazarite was a person who dedicated himself to the Lord with a certain promise. Maybe for a certain a period of time, but we also read the examples of those that were totally dedicated to the Lord for a lifetime. We think about Samuel. We think about Samson. With all his sins and faults, he was a judge used by the Lord. And that's right. And so we see something of that here in the life of John the Baptist. He shall not drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we can say those two are put together in a certain way. Instead of being filled with wine or strong drink, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Yeah, we remember that. That he leaped for joy in the womb of his mother when his mother met the mother of the Lord Jesus. Elizabeth and Mary met each other. It's a miracle. That's something of the Holy Spirit. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. At first sight, it might be that people think that there's some similarity. You think about the day of Pentecost, and the people mocked when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, they are full of wine. They're drunk. Yeah, wine can bring some joy, isn't it? People, when they drink wine, they have some pleasure, some joy. But actually, it's totally opposite. Those two things are contradicting. They're opposite of each other. To be filled with wine and strong drink, what does it do to you? Well, it takes away your clear thinking. You get kind of a fog on your mind. You lose the clear insight and sober way of thinking. You do not see things like they really are. You are ready to make big mistakes, to fall in great sins. That's an important reason to stay away from being drunk. It's against the will of God that we lose our sober, healthy mind. And that we become a target, you could say, for Satan to fall in foolish sins that can destroy a lot of the future of our lives and bring a lot of misery. So don't do it. Don't try to get rid of your pain by alcohol. There's something much better. Alcohol will destroy you. Will destroy your mind. You lose the ability also to have the clear insight in things. Sin is not only making you guilty, but also it's a process of blinding you. Any addiction does. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the opposite. And the Holy Ghost is filling your heart. You receive insight and understanding. You're going to see the things like they clearly, like they really are reality. You become honest about it. You're kept from sins. You're healed from it. The Holy Spirit filling your heart, your mind, your life with light, with Christ, with the Word. Yeah, I saw some information about what addiction, any addiction does. It's rewiring your brain. And it's kind of creating holes in that way. You lose certain connections, certain ability to see things like they are. And then someone else said, but you know what happens? When you memorize the Word, put the Word in your mind so that it is there, that's healing. That's healing. That is healing your mind, your heart, your life. When your mind is filled with the Word, yeah, then your mind is healed, your heart is healed. Yeah, actually, then you, when your mind is occupied by the Word, in memorizing it and having it there, and it's taking away your mind from being occupied with the sinful things. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. That brings real joy. It brings real pleasure and a deep, lasting peace in the heart. That would happen to John the Baptist. What a great life, isn't it? Or maybe not in the esteem of the world, but in the sight of God. To walk in the light, to have that being filled with the Holy Spirit. In that way, communion with God. You can be in the wilderness and not be lonesome. Because of being filled with the Holy Spirit and have communion and fellowship with God, you might be locked up in prison and not be alone. The Lord is near. Do you believe that that is reality? Would you not seek it? That presence, that comfort, that communion with God. Like Paul says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk in wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. But how can I do that? Can I fill myself with the Spirit? Well, one thing is, be not drunk in wine. Do not seek to medicate your pain with the things of this world, but be filled with the Spirit. Is God not filling our hearts with the Spirit by using the means? Does not the Lord Jesus say, well, that those that cry day and night for the Holy Spirit, that God will give His Holy Spirit? And is the Word not written and provided and given, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Is that not the means that God, are those not the means that God is using to fill out? Certainly. Sure, that's what happens. The way of prayer and seeking the Lord in the Word, our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can also extinguish or grieve the Holy Spirit, continuing willingly in sin. Perhaps I'm too weak. I'll look to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God, has all the power. And there is a fountain of joy and pleasure. And that's a better medicine against your pain, against your misery, against your sin. Let us sing. Before we continue, let us sing Psalter 83, stanza 1 through 3. 83, stanza 1, how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven. 83, all stanzas. Thank you. congregation, the third point is turn to the Lord. Well, the first thing we can say is that this is just a description of the life of John the Baptist. He lived a life, turn to the Lord. That was his life, filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? Filled with the Holy Spirit but not with wine? It means John's strength and inspiration were not from earth, were not from beneath, but from heaven, from above. If you would see John, he would look up to the Lord. There was his expectation, his strength and inspiration. And that's a life filled with the Holy Spirit and not with wine, not with the things of this world. He didn't find his comfort, his security, his strength here on earth. He found it in heaven. And there was his treasure. That's where your treasure should be as well, where Christ Jesus is. Turn to the Lord. So by nature we are like animals, like, you could say, like pigs. They dig in the mud to find something to eat, a nut. And when they find, they eat it, and they continue to dig in the mud. They want more of it. And they don't look up to the tree where the nuts, the fruits come from. Isn't that a picture of our life by nature? You want to get everything out of this world. You get to look up. Everything we receive and get in this world is received from God and should be fruitful to His glory. O Lord, be merciful to us. We fall short of the glory of God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what John was, and that made his life fruitful. He and many of the children of Israel shall be, he turned to the Lord their God. Could he do that? Could John turn people away from darkness to the Lord, away from sin to God, away from the world to the Lord? Can you do that? Did you ever try to do it? Did you try in the lives of your children or relatives or maybe friends or fellow students or colleagues or whatever? Did you try to turn them to the Lord? Did you succeed? How? What does it mean that it says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God? Well, let's think a while about how his life was. First thing, his life was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the key, there's the secret. The second thing was, he was speaking the words of God, not in fear of man, but in the fear of the Lord. So he would rebuke the Pharisees. They didn't like him at all. But in the meantime, the Lord blessed it, because it was a time of revival. The whole city of Jerusalem went out to hear John, and the whole land of Judea, they came to hear John. It was a time of revival, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking the truth. He rebuked soldiers, he instructed them, and Pharisees, and whoever was there, he would make it very practical, what was wrong in their lives and what was the will of God. And he put them, you could say, he put them before the judgment seat of God. He said, the axe is at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. You will have to stand before a holy God. And how can you, the way you are? And so, that's the one side of his preaching. It has to be emphasized. And the other side was, behold, behold the Lamb of God. Look to Christ. There he is. He takes the sin of the world away. That's how preaching should be. Sin and grace. Law and gospel. under, and he came to be baptized. God blessed it. He turned many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He was not filled with fear of man. Even when Herod came, he rebuked him. It's not allowed what you do. You live with the wife of your brother. That's wrong. That's a sin against God. And Herod didn't like it. And his wife of his brother didn't like it. Even he became so angry. And so he was put in prison. And she succeeded to get him beheaded. It costed him his life. But the angels were there to bring his soul in glory. So that was a gate to glory, to be delivered from all misery. That was the reward for John. No, not the reward of this world, but the reward of God. He was great in the sight of the Lord. Do you have a desire in your heart to be used by God? To be used to turn people to the Lord? Still a question we might have about this verse. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What does that mean? So he's talking about people that have to be turned. This angel, but he still says to the Lord their God. So he's talking about people that need to repent, that need conversion. They are standing with their back to God. And why does he say to the Lord their God? Well, he says, many of the children of Israel, shall he turn to the Lord their God. God is the God of Israel. And he had made a covenant with his people. He had put them in a relation to himself. And he is a faithful God. And they had forsaken him innumerable times, so many times. But still this is true, that God had made a covenant. The Lord their God. And so we can say, yeah, the Lord had a special claim on them. And the Lord had a unique interest in them. And isn't that true about us? Do we not share in this great privilege of that covenant made by God? We receive probably the sign of it. And so that makes it worse when we live with our back to the Lord in self-righteousness or in sinfulness and selfishness. And then God coming and sending John the Baptist that he might be used to turn them to the Lord their God. So think about it, what God has given to you. Like he gave to the people of Israel. Many of us are born in Christian families or raised in Christian families. From our young years we have received the instruction. Maybe you received it on a little bit later, older age. And you came in a church, you might be born in a church. You got instruction there and at school, and God has shown his faithfulness. And you take it for granted. You might even be bored about it. And you might live your own life. And that is so evil. If you turn away from such a God who came so near, so close, so low, made it so clear that you have to be saved out of your sin and misery, and how you can be. Is anybody here who would say, I don't know? I don't know how I could be saved? And what do I have to be saved from? Could there be still such darkness? God is the God of the covenant. And he is faithful, sending John the Baptist to this people.
Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God.
Oh, how offending it is to the Lord that all we have received to be in our self-centered life, to put our trust in self-righteousness, to choose the ways of sin, the pleasure of sin, above the joy of the knowledge of God. So tell me, how is it in your life? Did you turn? Did God show you your need? Or are you still in darkness? Why? Why are you still in darkness? You can certainly not blame God. Maybe there's a young person here and he thinks, well, the service of the Lord is kind of sad. I don't want that. I don't want to turn to the Lord, because then I cannot do the things I do now, and I have to do the things I really don't like to do. So why would I turn to the Lord? Well, you still believe the lie of Satan. I have to be honest with you. You're caught in a lie. Because there's nothing more joyful than to know the Lord. And it's not that that is a service of. You may not do this and you should do that. No, God is changing the will. And you want to know him and follow him and serve him with your whole heart. So you may do what you want. Because God is giving you that new desire. Isn't that a joyful life? You may live with your heart to do the will of the Lord, because God has put a desire in your heart. I know there is a fight, there is a spiritual warfare, that is true. But still, this is also true. There is nothing more joyful than to be turned to the Lord, to walk in the light, to know him in Christ. You have been singing, how blessed are those that are freely forgiven. Their sins taken away, you're set free. The burden is taken away, and the shame is covered by the blood of Christ. The shame is covered by the blood of Christ. You are accepted by God as his dear child. Oh, you might feel your weakness. Well, that's good. But look to the power of God Almighty. In Christ and in his Spirit, everything is there to set you free. He is an almighty Savior. There's power in the blood. I don't know how to get there. Well, the Lord came here to find sinners where they are, right there, with the power of his word, and just give up to try to do it yourself. And sink on this rock of ages. And then you will lose your life, but find it in Christ. You may feel, I don't want to lose my life. Christ gave his life. And to lose your life, that is such a deliverance. To be set free from that old self, to experience it more and more, and perfectly in glory. Turn to the Lord, to be great in the sight of the Lord, to have joy and gladness, to be filled with his Spirit, to be filled from above. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee. Bless thy word. Lord, we are taken out of this earth, and by nature we cleave to this earth. But that we would look up and receive that great joy in the knowledge of Christ. He is sitting in heaven. He is there above in the throne at the right hand of God. He is praying high priest, and he has provided what is needed for my salvation. And there is no sinner, O Lord, there is no sinner that has too many sins. Because there is power in the blood to take all sins away, that we may believe it, that we may know thee by faith and walk ready. Lord, help us in the Sunday school catechism classes, adult classes. Lord, and also this afternoon in preaching in jail to the inmates, and that they may see that there is something that is much more to be desired, a greatness in the sight of God, so that they will escape out of that prison of self, to lose their own life, so that Christ will live in them. Lord, we pray, bring us together this evening in thy house again to hear thy word. And Lord, keep Satan from us, and keep us from sin, and forgive us, O Lord, forgive us. And by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray, hear us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.